Thank you, Eric and Aaron, for your singing. And we just appreciate that we can sing a song by the grace of God. So you can take your Bibles and open them to Romans 3 to start with this evening as we look at scripture. We're talking about reckoning by faith on what Jesus accomplished. We're working towards Romans 6, 11 through 13 tonight. This is just another devotional that I'm going to teach by the grace of God. Someone did send me the fact that they thought we started church on June 7th. Thank you for that text already. So I just want to mention a couple of announcements. If you hadn't heard, I was notified by Judy Lavelle that she and Joe, along with Greg and Louise Jensen, are proud grandparents of a new grandson, Grayson Arthur Jensen. Congratulations to both grandparents and to Casey and Travis Jensen. We wish you the very best. I want to remind you again that Ian Roxer will be speaking this Sunday morning at Grace Gospel Bible Church. Please come and hear the word of God with us. He will be speaking out of Psalm 84. So you can review that, read ahead, get the information you need on that. And again, the update on Jenna Croman is that she's resting comfortably. She should be home, but I'm not positive. I haven't gotten the update on that. But she was to go home today by the grace of God. So we trust they're doing well. The surgery went better than expected as well. So with that, let's look again at what we're going to look at in Romans chapter 3. You can turn there to begin with this evening. Now, last Wednesday, I taught a devotional on the enemy within. Tonight, I will go back to Romans 6 and teach a couple more verses. But first, let's open our Bibles again to Romans 3. The reason I chose Romans 6 and these verses, that it gives me an opportunity again to labor on positional truth teaching, as this is fundamental to living the Christian life by faith. Now, as I have entitled this devotional, Reckoning by Faith and What Jesus Accomplished, I want to start with what he accomplished to save us in the first place. And I want to teach you some truths, first of all, on first tense salvation here. So as we think of salvation, we always see it in three tenses. Let me see if I can get my pen operating here tonight. I did put a new battery in it by the grace of God, and let's see if we're got it running here. There's a past tense, yes, a present tense, and a future tense to salvation. Let me stop for a minute and just flip my computer over so I can get at it a little better, and I'll be closer to you, and you'll be closer to me, and we'll be able to see this all the more. So again, as we think about first tense salvation, we're talking about justification. And justification takes place at a point in time, and it takes place when you trust Christ alone as your personal savior from sin. The condition for this salvation is by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Acts 16:31 says, believe, and I could put that word right here, on the Lord Jesus Christ. And what he did on that cross, dying on that cross, was buried and rose again, and you will be saved. You will be justified by the grace of God. So this is the first tense we want to look at, and this is what we're talking about tonight. We're talking about what Jesus accomplished in first tense salvation in Romans 3 through 5. Now, in order to walk by faith in the Christian life, you need to have some solid foundational facts to believe or rest on. Like a drowning man who needs to be saved from drowning, every sinner needs to be saved from the penalty of their sins. Otherwise, it's like me telling a drowning man, just swim to shore and you'll be saved. Well, the obvious response to that is, if I knew how to swim to shore, I wouldn't have the need of being saved from drowning in the first place. If I saw I was in danger of spiritually perishing, then that I was lost, that I might see my need of a savior to save me from a hell I deserve to a heaven I don't. And the truth is, friends, that all of us here, it's appointed unto men once to die, okay? And after this comes this judgment by God here, okay? For the wages of sin is death. So the masses of humanity are on their way to a Christless eternity in hell. But the truth of the matter is that God sent his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as he has claimed to be the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father unless they come directly through him. So God wants to save us from a hell we deserve here. to a heaven we don't, and that is all by the grace of God. And that's why John 3:16 says, "For God so loved you that he gave his only begotten son to die on the cross for your sins, for my sins." There he died, he was buried, and he rose again the third day. He's offering to you now his life, which is eternal life, and it can be yours for the taking. Now, since the wages of sin is death, God sent Christ to be our Savior from sin. And let's look at a few verses on that in Romans chapter 3 in your Bibles. As I oftentimes don't go by and look at these verses, but let's look at Romans 3:10-12. Here Paul says, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands, there is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside, they have all together become unprofitable. There's none who does good, no, not even one." Not even me, not even you. God had to seek me, and that's why God had to seek you. Verse 23 across the column says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." So what did God do? He sent his son, Jesus Christ, who came to earth to pay for our sins once and for all that we could be saved. He went to the cross of Calvary to do that. Look with me at verse 24 and following. Paul says to the Roman believers, "Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation, a satisfactory payment by his blood, by his death, through his sacrifice." How do we get in on it? Through faith. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. God accepted an IOU through animal sacrifice in the Old Testament from those saints until Christ could come to pay for all sins. He paid for sins past, for sins present, and for sins future. And friends, all of our sins were future when Christ died, weren't they? So if sin has been paid for, and if he said it's finished, that's good enough for me. I'm taking God at his word. And verse 26 says, "To demonstrate at this present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." That's what you have to have faith in. If that's true, where is boasting then? Well, it is excluded. By what law? By a law of works? Oh, no. But by the law of faith. God says we can be saved only through personal faith in Jesus Christ, by believing that he died for you and rose again. Again, there we conclude that a man is justified by faith, verse 28, apart from the deeds of the law. I'll turn over to Romans 5 with me for just a moment as we work our way towards chapter 6. 5:1 says, "Therefore, having been justified," how? "By faith, we now have peace with God." How is that possible? Again, through our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the key. If you've never been saved, you need to believe in him. You need to trust him as your personal Savior. Not only will he save you, but he will keep you for all eternity. Look at verses 9 and 10 of this chapter. "Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved." Now, that's a future passive indicative. "From wrath, and it's through him. For if when we were enemies," at one time "we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled." Now that you're saved, we shall be saved in the future by his life. That again is a future passive indicative. So what am I saying here on this first aspect as it comes to redemption? Let's review. We were all born in the slave market of sin. That's why God sent Jesus Christ to die for our sins, to pay the penalty for our sins. And when a sinner puts his faith in Jesus Christ, who died for him and was born again, that sinner is taken and now has a position in heaven. He becomes a child of God by the grace of God. And that's how simple this is. This is not difficult. This is very, very simple. So in light of that, you know, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, redemption meant that somebody had to pay a price. Who paid that price? Jesus Christ paid that price, because we were in lockdown in the slave market of sins. We couldn't save ourselves. So So God sent a Savior to save us. Thus, in him, we have redemption. How? Through his blood, through his death on that cross. And with it comes the forgiveness of sins, past, present, and future, according to the riches of his grace. Grace means God does for you what you cannot do for yourself. So as we think again of letter A, I thought I had this all delineated, but I guess I don't. Knowing we are saved here from sin's penalty and secure in Christ is the basis for walking by faith in the Christian life. So now we're going to shift to part B on your handout, what Jesus accomplished to save us from the power of sin in Romans 6, 1 through 10. When we read the constant drumbeat in the New Testament that we are to walk by faith, and we see examples in the Old Testament of people walking by faith, like Joseph, okay? He didn't walk by sight, he walked by faith. Someone might ask, how do I do that? When I have a sin nature that constantly pulls me in an opposing direction. So the question on your handout is here, how can I have victory over the enemy within my flesh, my old sin nature? Since now that I'm saved, this sin nature has become an old sin nature because now I have a new nature. And the answer to that is by understanding identification truths as set forth in Romans 6, 1 through 10. This is very, very important that we understand these truths. We understand those truths. You know, your average Christian soon after conversion may look at the Christian life as kind of a probation period. You know, he loves me, he loves me not, he loves me, he loves me not. Oh, I guess he doesn't love me. I guess I'm not saved once and for all from sin's penalty. I'm certainly not secure in Christ. How in the world can I ever walk by faith in my Christian life? And that's difficulty. Because most untaught believers will either try to live the Christian life to prove they were saved or to try to stay saved, that's the difficulty. In their mind, assurance of salvation is based on their faithfulness to a worthy walk for the Lord, whatever that means. And of course, there is no real assurance to be found in a worthy walk, because what does that mean? Okay, and that's why we can't put our mind on that. We have to continuously go back to the cross and realize what Christ has done on that cross and how he saved us once and for all. So again, we're talking about positionally being in Christ here tonight. And we're talking about how when we identified with Jesus Christ here, we were co-crucified with him, we were co-buried with him, and we were co-raised with him. And this is now our position. God now sees us where? He sees us in Christ. Very good. This is the answer right there. Positionally, we are in Christ once and for all. So understanding your position in Christ and then appropriating that position is absolutely essential. I dare say it is crucial in order to live effectively in second tense. For all of this, we must continue to look to the cross of Christ for victory. Do you want practical victory from the bondage of your sin nature? This is what we talked about last Wednesday night, and this is what we're going to talk about again tonight. Remember, we still have a sin nature in the Christian life. So again, we're moving here from justification, which took place at a point in time, into sanctification, which takes place at a process of time. So here, between these verticals, is the Christian life. Here, in the past, God saved us from the penalty of our sin, which is in hell, by dying for us on the cross. But now he wants to save us from the power of sin, this old sin nature, which wants to dominate me and dominate you in the Christian life. This is why we need to walk inner by means of the Spirit. This is accomplished again by God's grace through daily yielded dependence upon the Lord via the Holy Spirit. Now, a lot of that is spoken of in Romans 8, 1 through 4, but we're focusing on Romans 6, 1 through 14, especially 1 through 13, as we talk about second tense Christian life truth. Now, remember, all of us continue to have a sin nature in the Christian life. That sin nature was not eradicated or done away with. And sometimes we could liken the sin nature to the old master that told us what to do before we were saved. So just like we could use Adolf Hitler now as a picture of the sin nature, what did he want from his people? He wanted complete obedience, okay? And they had no other recourse but to submit to that sin nature, to submit to the Führer, to do his will in the Christian life. And that's why before we were saved, our sin nature was just like Hitler. Although it could produce some human good, it could produce sin. It could produce a lot of difficulty in our life, and that's what we needed to understand. Now, I'm assuming you want to enjoy the freedom that is presently yours and is available by knowing the facts of your identity and position and walking by faith in light of those facts. So let me begin again tonight by going over the basis of this victory before we press on in Romans 6. In order to do that, I'm going to teach an overview of Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 10 again. I believe I am safe in doing this, as you can't know this information too well. So bear with me as we go over this again. Now, please keep in mind that the Apostle Paul is writing to believers here, those who have the Holy Spirit, as well as having a sin nature, who are living this Christian life, who are in the sanctification process of time here. Okay, this is very important. This is second tense truth every believer needs to know. Thus, this is not for the unbeliever. I've already challenged you on how to be justified. Put your faith in Jesus Christ and believe on him, and that's how you're saved. It's all by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. It's yours at a point in time when you trust Christ alone. That means you can't trust the church I pastor. Our church can't save anybody, but Jesus Christ can. We are continuously pointing you to the cross of Christ and what he accomplished on that cross so that you could be saved. So be mindful that Paul is given the privilege to write this truth down in Romans 6. It is the inspired eternal word that God wants you to know, and this is identification truth, and that's why Romans 6 1 through 13 or 1 through 14 is crucial to understand and to know here in this sanctification process here. But before we begin, I should also make the vital point that throughout most of the chapters 6, 7, and 8, the word sin is in the singular, and it is a noun, meaning it is referring to the sin nature, okay? And we see that. Not the acts of sin we do. Now, the exception to that is Romans 6, 15. Let's turn over there and look there if we haven't looked already. And let's read this verse, the exception. What then? Shall we commit an act of sin because we are not under law but under grace? Certainly not. So that starts the second half of Romans chapter 6. But we're going back to 6, 1 and 2. So let's start there. That foundation. And remember, when you see the word sin in the singular, Paul is referring to the sin nature of mankind. 6, 1 and 2 in your Bibles. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin under its dominion or power that grace may abound? His answer in verse 2, certainly not. Some translations say, perish the thought, may it never be. One translation says, what a ghastly thought. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in sin or by that sinful nature? See, when we got saved, God gave us the Holy Spirit, so we have two natures now, a sinful nature and a new divine nature empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. The idea here in 6, 1 and 2 is that grace would never ever promote a licensed kind of thinking that would encourage sin. That thinking is always from the sin nature, the old sin nature. So please notice that the second sentence in verse 2 says, how shall we who died to sin, okay, live any longer in it? And I've put on my handout here, according to Paul, who died in verse 2? Well, the answer to that is we did. We died. The sin nature did not die. We died to sin the moment we believed the good news about Jesus Christ. The sin nature didn't die, nor was it eradicated when we got saved. Pastor Dave's sin nature is alive and well. Thus, I am capable of any sin in the catalog of sins, and so are you. And that means you need to know that, and you need to come to that understanding. That's why Paul crucified you, so he could sever that relationship to your old sin nature. So the Apostle Paul is stating a fact here. The word died is an aorist tense verb and is written in the indicative mood. When this is the case, it generally refers to the event in the past, and the indicative means it is an absolute fact in God's mind. Now, before we move on, let me say what this verse is not teaching. It is not teaching that the sin nature is now dead in you, because it's not. It's alive and well. Nor is it saying that you are currently dying to sin. You are not. Okay? Paul is teaching that you have already died to the sin nature in the past, the very moment you believed the gospel and got saved. So first tense salvation and embracing the Savior and his cross work affects second tense salvation as well. Thus, at the moment you put your faith in Christ, Christ put you on that cross with Jesus Christ in his mind. It was retroactive back to when the moment you believe was retroactive back to when Jesus died on that cross. God put me in Christ and he put me on that cross. I died with him to the power of that sin nature. That's why, according to Paul, who died in verse 2? We did. The believer did. See? The moment he got saved. When you were born again, you were immediately identified with Jesus' death on the cross. God now sees you having died with his son on that cross, and you have been co-crucified with Jesus. So this is a positional truth, true of you. Look with me at 6:3. Paul says it this way, or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Question, what baptism is this referring to here in 6:3 and 4? Well, Paul is speaking of a spiritual baptism that occurred at the moment of salvation, not water baptism. That occurs after you're saved, at least it should. Now, some denominations baptize you to forgive your sins. We don't do that because that does nothing. That's what the Lutheran Church taught me years ago, that I needed to have my sins washed away and I was brought into God's family through water baptism. That is not true. Paul is speaking of spirit baptism that occurs the moment of salvation. Notice what we were baptized into, not into water or a lake, but into Jesus Christ and his death. That's spirit baptism. Our spiritual baptism identified us with Christ's death, but that's not all. Look at verse 4 in your Bibles. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism, or this identification unto death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we were raised with him to life. Why is that? That we should walk in newness of life, that we should walk according to his life, okay? So what is this passage saying right here? It's saying that we were co-crucified with Christ, we were co-buried with Christ and co-raised with him, and now we are seated with Christ in the heavenlies in Christ. We identified with him. We said, in effect, I need Jesus to save me from my sins. And that's why he saved you from sin's penalty, so you don't have to go to hell. But now he wants to save you from sin's power in the Christian life. So there's this death, burial, and resurrection. Thus, every believer has been identified with Christ in his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And each of these verbs are aorist passive indicatives. What does that mean? That means that we died with Christ at a point in time. The passive voice means that this happened to us I didn't choose to die. It happened to me when I believed. And the indicative mood means that this is an absolute fact in the mind and thinking of God. His death, his burial, and his resurrection are all aorist passive indicatives. Okay. Now, the question is, how should this amazing truth benefit us as believers? Well, the end of verse 4 tells us how it should benefit us. Notice at the end of verse 4, even so, because of this, that we should walk in newness of life. God has a plan for you. God has a plan for me. He wants us that we should walk in newness of life, okay? Now, question, is this walk guaranteed? The answer to that is no, because this should walk is in the subjunctive mood. It's the mood of possibility, okay? Mood of possibility. You may or you may not walk in the newness of life. It's your choice to do so. So the subjunctive mood means this is the mood of possibility, sometimes the mood of probability. You probably would walk in newness of life if you're saved, because the Holy Spirit will come into you and prompt this new life and whet your appetite for spiritual things. But this walk is not guaranteed, because he says we should walk in newness of life. Notice that, okay? Let's look at Romans 6:5 in our Bibles. For if, and this word if is a first-class condition, if and it's true, we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. If we died with Christ, then we've been raised with Christ, so that we can walk in newness of life if we choose to do so. Jesus died on the cross, was buried, and rose again from the grave in light of that truth, Paul says. It just stands to reason that if you were identified and spiritually baptized into Jesus' death, you were also identified and baptized in his resurrection as well. And I do not believe that Paul is talking about our future bodily resurrection at the rapture here, as this is taught by some teachers. But instead, he is referring to our spiritual resurrection from a deadness to God, from being dead in sin to now being alive in Christ. It's called the new birth, okay? To a newness of life with new resurrection power available to us to have and enjoy the victory that God wants for us, okay? So we were baptized into his death. This means what? I was co-crucified with him if you're a believer. I was co-buried with him if you're a believer. And I was co-raised with him if you're a believer. This is what this identification truth and this positional truth teaches. So I died with him to that sin nature. I was buried with him. That severed my relationship to that sin nature. And I'm co-raised with him so that I can now what? Walk, that's my W, in newness of his life. Okay? This is pretty simple. I think I trust you're getting this and understanding this. Paul is informing us that there are positive spiritual ramifications to all these truths he's teaching. Now, how much of this work did you do when you trusted Christ? Absolutely none. God did it all. And that's why he had to co-crucify us, co-bury us, and co-raise us. The passive voice means all these things happen to us. And it's a fact that you need to believe. Now, the question is, how should this amazing truth benefit us as believers? Well, 6:4 gives us a clue here. Notice that the last phrase in 6:4 says, even so, because of this, we should walk in newness of life. And is this guaranteed? No, it's not guaranteed, but notice this next point here now. How is this truth often reflected in the new believer's life? That's my question for you on your hand out there. Well, it's reflected in water baptism. Spirit baptism, which Romans 6 talks about, can be illustrated through water baptism in the Christian life. Because I was co-crucified with Christ, co-buried with Christ, and co-raised with Christ. So water baptism now pictures that as I'm put down under the water, I'm crucified with him, I was buried with him, and we're raised when we come up out of the water. Very, very simple. So how is this truth often reflected in the new believer's life? By them getting water baptized publicly as a public testimony before others of what has already taken place spiritually and invisibly between them and the Lord when they believed the message of the cross. They were saved by the grace of God. In just the same way, water baptism physically illustrates this spiritual truth. You didn't do any work while you were being water baptized. If you have been, the pastor and whoever assisted him did all the work. We put you down, we put you under, and we raised you back up. The same is true in this spiritual baptism. God does all the work. You just need to know the facts and apply it by faith in your Christian life. Now, this has some amazing ramifications for you. Look at with me at Romans 6:6. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Observe once again, Paul not only wants you to know this truth, but he also desires that you appropriate it by faith. What is the Apostle Paul talking about here when he talks about the old man? That's a good question. Well, he's not referring to your dad, but who you were prior to your salvation. Prior to your salvation, you were in Adam before salvation. It talks about who you were. The old man here is who you were in Adam before salvation. It's your unregenerate self or you. That's who he's talking about. So not talking about your dad. That's not who he's talking about. He's talking about the old man. The old man in Adam is what he's talking about here. Okay. Now, this is an important thing, a nice aspect to understand. The moment you trusted in Christ, God took the old you, the old man, and who you were in Adam when you were unregenerate, and he crucified you with Christ. Thus, you died positionally, not necessarily practically, but positionally to the dominion or pull of the sin nature in your life, okay? Then he raised you up in Christ and seated you in the heavenly, so you are now a new creation in him. The Greek scholar Kenneth Weiss identified the old man in this way: the person the believer was before he was saved, totally depraved, unregenerate, lacking life from God. No wonder God's word says that we were dead in trespasses and sins, Ephesians 2:1. We needed new life. We needed to be born again. We needed to trust Christ as our personal Savior. That's what it means. Notice what God did with your old man, who you were before you were saved. He crucified it, and he put the old you to death with Christ when you believed in him. Who you once were in Adam no longer exists in the mind of God, because God legally put him to death with Christ. Now, question, what was Paul referring to by the term body of sin? Or let me ask you this question before this question here. Take that off of here. Why did God put the old man to death in Christ? Because there was nothing in the old you he could use. It was totally sinful, totally corrupt by his holy standard. God was not willing to try to work with your sin nature, nor was he willing to reform it and clean it up. That sinful you was totally corrupt and useless to him. Thus, he crucified you with Christ. He put the old you to death. And this still holds true today, friends. God cannot and will not use your sin nature, as all of your righteousness are as filthy rags to him. No wonder no one can get saved by their good works. We're dead men in Adam. We needed to be born again. He put the old you to death because he wants nothing to do with the old you. And that's why Paul said that the body might be done away with, rendered powerless or inoperative. Question, now comes the question, what was Paul referring to by the term body of sin. I believe he was referring to your body when controlled by the sin nature. You see, our bodies are really neutral. Before Adam and Eve ever fell in the garden, their bodies were not sinful. But when they died, when they took the forbidden fruit, they got a sin nature, and then the sin nature now wants to control their body, just like Adolf Hitler wanted to control the people of Nazi Germany. And they had no choice but to yield to him, to go with him, or to be shot, as that's what he would do with anybody that stood against him, okay? So this is very, very important. You see, our bodies themselves are not sinful, but when controlled by the sin nature, we use them in sinful ways. Look ahead with me at 6:16 for a minute, and 19. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves, your body slaves to obey, you are that one slaves to whom you obey, whether of sin in the singular, the sin nature leading to a death-like existence, or of obedience leading to a righteous lifestyle? Does that make sense? Look at verse 19. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. If I didn't break this down, Paul says, you wouldn't get it. For just as you presented your members, your body, as slaves to uncleanness and the sin nature, and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now that you're saved, present your members, your body, as slaves of righteousness for holiness. So God here is telling us that our bodies are not sinful, but they are sinful when controlled by the sin, the nature. Then we want to do things through the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. This is absolutely amazing. Okay. Now, let me see where I'm at in my notes here. I got to get this next question. Here it comes. What does it mean? What does to be done away with in verse 6 mean? That's a good question. What does it to be done away with mean in verse 6? Okay. It means to put the sin nature in a practical sense out of business, to legally strip it of its any power to control us. Thus, when we died with Christ, we died to that sin nature's pull and control, and God put it out of business in the sense that it no longer is to strip it of any power or control to control us in the Christian life. That means you don't have to sin as a believer. You can choose to sin. That's why this Christian life, walking in newness of life, is not guaranteed, but you can choose to walk in the Spirit as well. This is absolutely amazing. So notice here again, as we think of this, the unregenerate self, the old man, was who you were in Adam. You were lost. You were unsaved. And that's why God sent Jesus Christ. He came to die for all sins on that cross. He was buried and he rose again from the dead. And that's why when you choose to believe the message and you came to Christ, God now took you from this, co-crucified you with Christ, co-buried you with Christ, and co-raised you with Christ, and now has placed you into Christ. You are now what? A new creation, raised with Christ as a new man. You are no longer the old man, because the old man was dominated by that sin nature entirely. The new man in Christ has now a new divine nature along with the Holy Spirit, but he still has now a sin nature, which we now call the old sin nature. Why is it old? Because we have a new divine nature empowered by the Holy Spirit. We can have victory as we yield to that, or we can be defeated as we yield to the sin nature. Okay? Let's look back. Look at what the Bible has to say here now. Yeah, but here's the next question on your handout. If you are in a master-slave relationship with someone, what happens if you were to die? Well, that relationship would be severed at the moment of death. It would have ended by that death sentence. The same is true if you were employed by a company, and if you were to die, they can't force you to come to work on Monday, okay? Why? Because you died. And they might even want to write you up, but big deal. Who cares? They can't do anything. That relationship now has been severed, has been ended through a death sentence, through a death. No wonder Jesus, God crucified you with Christ. Okay, make sense here? All right. The same is true if you were married. Once you die, your relationship to that person is severed. That other person is now a widow or widower, no longer married to you, and he or she is legally free to marry someone else. Death ended that relationship. See? That relationship is no more because of death. And this is what Paul is getting at and what we read in verse 6. But notice verse 7 with me now as we go back to Romans 6, 7. He who has died, the believer in Christ, has been freed from sin, the sin nature's control or dictates in life. This is an amazing truth, friends, that we need to get a hold of here. Here's a good illustration here, you know. Here's a man standing at the grave, okay? I must recognize the fact that even though the sin nature did not die, but rather the old me died to the pull of that sin nature. Yet now it still seeks to control me, but it seeks to control me illegally. It doesn't have the right to control me because God stripped it of its power and freed me from that dominion of sin in life. Unless I recognize that this death occurred, I will seek to put the sin nature to death in my own strength. Never do it. By trying to suppress it or ignore it. And it'll be failure, failure, failure again and again. It is exciting that the word freed here in verse 7 is in the perfect tense. Okay, what does that mean? It means it was a completed action that in the past, at a point in time when you died with Christ, with abiding results, you remain freed from the control of that sin nature, even today if you're a believer. Thus, if you're saved, your freedom from the sin nature is a done deal. You need to know that and live in light of that. Your former relationship to your sin nature before you were saved was different than it is now. Now, how is that? And we looked at this last week, so let's look at it again here, okay? Now, in the Bible, it teaches that God is holy, God is perfect, and that every person has a sin nature in their heart. And before we were saved, we were on the left side of this screen. Before salvation, because we were in bondage here, and I could put a chain here, in bondage to that sin nature, we were dead towards God. Absolutely dead, trespasses and sins, but we were alive unto sin. No wonder we did the things that we did before we were saved. And that's why we needed to be rescued. We needed to be freed. We needed to be delivered from this sin nature, which wants to control us. And that's why God sent Jesus Christ to die on that cross, to be buried and to rise from the dead, so that when an unregenerate sinner now puts their faith or their trust or their confidence in Jesus Christ who died for them, God takes them through the cross, identifies them with Christ on the cross with his burial, with his resurrection, and now gives him a new position, that position he said to be in Christ. He now has the Holy Spirit indwelling him. He now has a new divine nature. Yes, he still has an old sin nature, but that old sin nature, God applies the cross to that old sin nature and holds it in the place of practical death as we walk by faith. So God says, now Dave, Pastor Dave, or you are now alive unto God. You have hear his word and you have the Holy Spirit indwelling you. And in light of that, also, you are now dead to sin. Where before I was dead to God and alive to sin, now I'm alive to God and I'm dead to sin. Amazing truth that needs to be known and that needs to be understood. Unless I recognize this death occurred, I will seek to put the sin nature to death in my own strength. I'll try to suppress it. I'll try to ignore it. But it'll never happen. Never happen, okay? Why is that? Because I have been freed in Jesus Christ. Christ died to sin in the singular, that sin nature. Okay. So I don't have, I can choose now not to sin because the shackles that bound me in the past, like to Adolf Hitler, have now been broken and I've been set free. Okay. So on the back of your handout, I got a lengthy statement there to sum this up. I have been freed from the sin nature's ruling authority in my life. Here it is. Now that you're saved and you have been co-crucified, co-buried, and co-raised with Christ, that old relationship to the sin nature has been severed by my identification with Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection. Now you have been freed from the sin nature's ruling authority in life, and now you have the option of whether you're going to obey the old man or the new man in Christ. Now the old man, remember, was put to death on the cross so that you don't have to obey him, and you've been freed from the sin nature's ruling authority in your life. You can now walk in newness of life, the last part of Romans 6:4. This is an amazing statement, but the problem is a lot of Christians don't realize they have this freedom. Let me give you another illustration of this. Here's the illustration of you in the army and the military, and your drill sergeant is all over you, okay? Let's just say this drill sergeant now is an illustration of the sin nature, which barks commands at you. And since you are a GI issue, government issue, you belong to the government, you have no rights in the Christian life. And as he barks orders to you and he can make you do, and I had to, you know, get down Knutson and give me 20. I had to do that many times in basic training. It's a desire to break you down so that you follow orders. And that's obviously what happened to me over and over again. If you've been in the military, that sergeant has complete control. He's your mama. He's your papa. He tells you what to do, and you jump. And this guy looks a little worried, and the others are pretty straight-faced while he just is barking orders at you. And this guy is barking orders, get down and give me 20, okay? He can make it rather miserable for you if he wanted to. Give me 20, Knutson. Do 20 sit-ups every time he barked orders at me. Or put on your gear and run a long distance in full gear. That's what you have to do. I had no choice. I had to listen to him. I had to obey him or else, because I was government issue. I was a buck private, and this guy's got, he's an E5 or an E6 or better, okay? This is absolutely amazing. But now that you've been discharged from the army, I'm out. I've been out for a long time. I don't have to listen to my former drill sergeant anymore. If I saw him on the street or in some other place, he could not get in my face and tell me to drop and give him 20. No longer, I would not have to obey him anymore. Now, is the sergeant dead? No, here's the sin nature. Is he dead? No, he's alive and well. He's barking orders, okay? But my relationship to his authority over me has totally changed. His authority is now non-existent. He's been stripped of his authority and of his power over me. I am a civilian. He can no longer tell me what to do. You know, the problem with too many Christians is that they continue to listen to their sin nature and they go with their lusts and their wants as if it still had authority over them. Without recognizing your identification facts as set forth in Romans 6 through 8, you will try all sorts of alternatives in trying to nullify your sin nature. Like what? Here are some fleshly alternatives. You know, keep a list of God's commands. Memorize the Ten Commandments, and I'll try my best with a great deal of effort. I'm going to roll up my sleeves, and I'm going to do that, okay? Or join promise keeping. From this day forward, I promise not to smoke, drink, or chew, or date girls that do. Well, that will never work because my sin nature has a hankering for those things, and I still have a sin nature. I can join a small group accountability group. Now, I would say this, if you're part of a local church, there is some accountability by being part of a local church. And that's why even if you live by yourself, there's no accountability. And that's why if there's no accountability, you might do whatever you want to do. But sometimes in small group accountability groups, people ask, will you now be my Holy Spirit and keep tabs on me so I can come to you every week and tell you what sins I've done and confess to you? You know, we have the Holy Spirit indwelling us. We don't have to be part of a small group, but if you're active in the local church and you're plugged into the local church, I think being with one another keeps us on holy ground, so to speak, because we know we're accountable, and that's why it keeps me out of the bar and keeps me from smoking big cigars and blowing it in your face, and because I know I'm going to have to give an account. I have to be an example to the people that I teach, and that's through the Holy Spirit's conviction brings that upon me. Some people go to psychological approach. I need to find my inner wounded child. I need to go on a couch someplace and tell somebody my problems because the Bible isn't enough, okay? Now, all of these are vain attempts to trying to get your sin nature to submit, but it never works. They will only lead you to total frustration and failure. But notice what the Bible says here. You know, back up here a minute. What the Bible says. In Romans 6:8, now if we died with Christ, and we did, we believe that we shall also live with him. Notice it comes down to believing the truth of the word of God. Thus, every Christian finds out the hard way that just because they have been spiritually baptized into Christ does not mean that they have the power in and of themselves to live the Christian life. The majority of Christians who are untaught think they have the power if they just try harder next time, I can do it. Spirit baptism does not give you the power, nor does the new nature, unless you reckon on the truth of Scripture and believe it as true in your life by the power of the Holy Spirit, okay? So it's the filling of the Holy Spirit that gives you the power to overcome your flesh. And that's what Romans 8 talks about. It brings us right into connection with the Holy Spirit. But we're in Romans 6, and we're not going to turn there tonight. Instead, I've selected some verses again from Galatians here. Galatians says, this I say then, walk in or by means of the Spirit, and the promise is, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Notice, the lust of the flesh, which means I still have the sin nature. Those lusts are alive and well in me and in you. How do I know that? Because the flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish to do. Here in Galatians 5, we see the cold, stark reality that the sin nature is alive and well and still demands control. It still wants you to obey it when it barks orders. There are some Bible teachers that falsely teach that the sin nature has been eradicated at salvation, but that is just not true. We looked at 1 John 1:8 last week. We won't go there. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth of God is not in us, okay? You don't have to live the Christian life for more than a couple of days after getting saved before you realize that there's trouble in paradise. Why is that? Because I still have a sin nature. That's why I need to learn to walk under the Spirit's control and realize that I've been freed from that sin nature. So even though that there's this conflict going on, I can walk with God, depend upon him, and have victory in my Christian life. Okay? Remember, the sin nature did not die. Instead, we died to the sin nature. But your flesh, your sin nature still wants to control you, but now it wants to control you illegally, breaking God's law and God's promise that you will not fulfill the lust of your flesh. It would be illegally. Thankfully, we have the omnipotent person dwelling in us. That would be the Holy Spirit of God. Now, we still have, again, the sin nature. Okay, now let's put an O here because he's the old sin nature. So this is another package. So what the Holy Spirit does is that he points us back to Jesus Christ, his death, his burial, and resurrection, this identification truth. And then he takes the Spirit of God and he applies it to the sin nature when I walk by faith and holds the sin nature in the place of practical death, while the Holy Spirit now gives you power to live the Christian life. If I walk by means of the Spirit, I cannot at the same time be fulfilling the lusts of my flesh. Galatians 5:16. I hope you understand that. And I always remember this as I put the cross on the old sin nature. It reminds me of these old Dracula movies. In the power of the cross again, when someone would have the cross and he would hold it in front of Dracula, and he his power was broken. He shrunk back. The same thing is true with your sin nature, friends. When you walk under the Spirit's control, the Spirit of God now takes the cross and applies it to your sin nature and holds it in the place of death. Now, how long does that last? As long as I abide, as long as I walk in the Spirit, that's how long it lasts here, okay? And when you do that, the all-powerful Spirit of God takes over and he gives you the victory. Let's look at 6:9. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, he dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. Now, most Bible-believing Christians don't have a problem seeing the finality of Christ's work on the cross. He said it's finished there. The very reason he died to save us from the penalty of sins, but he died there unto sin in the singular, to the sin nature as well. And they would also agree that death does not have victory over our sin, Lord, because he rose from the dead. He is no longer in the grave. The death and grave could not hold Jesus Christ. If he had victory over death, hell, and the grave, he can give you victory in the Christian life because you've been co-risen with him. This is a lot to comprehend, friends, and I'm trying to go slow. That's why going through it a second time, I think, is very helpful for people who have not been exposed to this teaching before. This is an identification truth. It's how God sees it. And it's how you need to see it in Romans chapter 6 so that it can have a practical ramification and application in your life here. Notice 6:10 with me now. For the death that he died to sin, sin in the singular, once for all. No wonder he said it's finished. But the life that he now lives, since he's risen, he lives to God. This is amazing. Now, it's true that Jesus died for our sins, and he also died for the penalty of sin. What the apostle is getting at here is that Jesus died unto the power of the sin nature's ruling authority in your life. He condemned sin in the flesh once for all at Calvary. And this is repeated again in Romans 8:3. Look there with me. Look at verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. Verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God did something. What did he do? He sent his only Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and on account of sin, sin in the singular, the sin nature, he condemned sin in his flesh on that cross. He died for you. And he died for me. Now, this next statement is not on your handout. I failed to put it on there. My mistake. You can write it in that next open space. Here it is. In Romans 6:1-10, the emphasis is not on what you must do, but rather on what Jesus Christ has already done for you. You see how simple this is? God is not asking you to do anything because it's already been done 2,000 years ago on the cross. You just now need to know it and to walk by faith in light of it. So I put that on there. It's not on your handout. I meant to put it on your handout. I'm sorry. But there's a space there. You can write that right in. I think you should write that right in. Now, this passage here, I'm going to flip to the next message here in a minute. This passage in Romans 6 is known as the Emancipation Proclamation for the believer in the Christian life. That's why, again, it's not something you do, it's something that's already done for you. Notice the parallel, Romans 6:1-10. You are positionally righteous because you are now in Christ. It's our standing before God. It's positional in nature. And this is the launching pad now for our practice, for our experience, so that we can progress in the Christian life from spiritual infancy as a babe onto some aspect of spiritual maturity. But again, the condition here now is to, the factor is to know our position that we've been freed. It's to yield now to the Spirit of God. We understand we're freed from sin's control and to walk inner by means of the Holy Spirit of God. This is because it's already a done deal. And that's why when you know your position, your practice should flow out of that. You should walk in newness of life, but you may choose to yield to the sin nature and default and go backwards instead of growing onward and upward. And again, friends, the Holy Spirit and the Word of God are key for you to learn, because we want to upload the Word of God and get it in your mind so that it can affect your walk before your fellow man. I hope you see this and understand it. Let's talk about this Emancipation Proclamation. Here's President Lincoln signing this in 1863. Now, this freed the American Negroes from slavery in our nation. Just so, Romans 6 is the Emancipation Proclamation for the believer as he has been freed from sin's control in the Christian life. Christ does not have to keep dying to sin repeatedly. The death that he died once for all. Thus, it's finished. Jesus got the job done perfectly the first time, and so he will never be crucified again. And that's why it was one sin or one sacrifice for sin forever, and he sat down on the right hand of God. Okay? Let's move ahead here, and let's try to get to this last part. I got 15 minutes here. What Jesus commands us for our practice in life now, and this is in Romans 6, 11 through 13. So we actually are moving ahead, friends, at the end of my message tonight here. Now, in light of all this wonderful truth that Paul has taught us regarding our identification with Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, he is now going to start issuing rapid-fire commands in verses 11, 12, and 13. Look at verse 11 with me, 6:11. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin and alive unto God in Christ Jesus our Lord. The word likewise means just as was true of Christ, that he died unto sin once, that he was buried unto sin once, that he is raised from the dead from the sin once, so it's true of you. Likewise, like Christ is true of you now, okay? Okay? And it says, practical ramifications. What is that? You are to reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. So the command, number one, we are to reckon on what Jesus accomplished for us. Now, Romans 6, 11 is the first command in this passage, because before he's told us facts that are true about Jesus, now he's going to tell us what we need to do. And that's why they are commands, they are imperatives. We are to reckon on what Jesus accomplished for us. Now, what does this mean? The word reckon is the Greek word logizomai, and it means to reason, to calculate, to believe as so, to take into account what Christ has accomplished and apply it in your life. I reckon it's true because Jesus did it. 6, 1 through 10, we are to reckon upon what Jesus accomplished for us because we are to believe it as true, believe it as so. And we are to do that how? By faith. That's where faith comes in for you and me, okay? It's in the imperative mood. This is a command for the believer, not an opinion, not an option. Paul is not suggesting that you crucify yourself as some false teachers teach, but he is saying that it has already been done for you by Christ. Just believe it for yourself. Now you need to appropriate these facts by faith and think and walk in light of this powerful identification and positional truth. Okay? You are to reason in your mind, take into account, to believe as so, that the sin nature's right to rule in your life has been stripped of its authority and power. It has been in all practicality made inoperative so as to dominate you, even though it still exists in you. This is the Emancipation Proclamation for the believer. Okay. Look at verse 12 with me. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. Notice it's alive, it's well, it has lusts. Okay. Second command, we are not to let the sin nature reign in our lives. And the word reign means to reign as a king. Okay. So my next question on your handout is, what is the implication of verse 12? The implication is that we could let the sin nature reign in our lives if we choose to. Maybe don't have the best word there. Forgive me, my English isn't the best. I didn't do real well in English, okay? So in light of that, let's think about this word reign here and reigning as a king here. The sin nature reigns like a king over you, okay? Reign like a king. This Greek word can be used as a king who rules on his throne over you. Paul is commanding us not to allow the sin nature to sit on the throne in your life and call the shots, as we just willfully then submit to it. Be passive. That is, we are not to volitionally allow our physical bodies to be used in an unrighteous or sinful way. And thinking of this master-slave relationship again, because of the Christian's identification with Jesus Christ and his death, the sin nature's legal right to rule over you as a master or a king in the sphere of your mortal body has been legally broken and put out of business. In other words, Christ died on that cross to break the power of that sin nature reigning over you, to break the chains that held you into slavery. Now he's going to say in verse 13, let's put this truth into action. But before we look at this action that is required of us, I want you to see something that is so crucial to this whole argument. Notice what this says. What were you asked to do first? Okay, as a believer in Christ, I have my question on your handout. What were you asked to do first in 6, 1 through 10? He wants you to know the facts. Knowing this, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, he dies no more. If you know these facts, you can now make an application and apply it and reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin and alive unto God. So it's an amazing thing that God wants us to know the facts, our position in Christ, what God has done for us, before he ever gives us a command to do anything. This is absolutely amazing. But in Romans 6:11, here's the first command. Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin and alive unto God. Okay? That's what he wants. So the first thing he asks us to do is to know certain things. Then he's telling us to reckon upon it by faith in our life. Okay? Let's look at Romans 6:13. We're going to be done here pretty soon. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to the sin nature, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Command number 3. We are to present ourselves to God as those that are alive from the dead. We were dead in trespasses and sins. We obeyed the gospel and got saved. We were saved from sin's penalty, but God also now is showing us how we're saved from sin's power. And we can now present ourselves to God as those that are alive from the dead. We can walk in newness of life, and that's what we should do in the Christian life. As God wants to use us as an instrument of righteousness in this lost world of sin for his glory and his honor. Now, I was trying to think of some parallel verses here that go along with this 6:13, and there's a couple of them here in Romans 6 I'll mention to you. But the parallel verse I'm thinking of is Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you there now, would you present yourselves, as servants to God, This is your reasonable service. And that's exactly what he wants us to do. Why is that? Because we're alive from the dead. How is that? Because of the mercies of God for us. Romans 1 through chapter 11. Okay? This is absolutely amazing here. We can also look down again at 6:16 in Romans 6. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves to whom you obey? Whether you present yourselves to the sin nature, leading to a death-like existence, or to obedience to God's word, leading to a righteousness in your life. Makes sense? Makes sense to me. Verse 19, I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness to holiness. Okay? Look at verse 20. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to any righteousness. You couldn't do righteousness. What fruit did you have then in those things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things was a death-like existence. But now, having been set free from the sin nature's control, and having become grace slaves to God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end to everlasting abounding, abundant life. Now, I think, again, of a verse, turn over here to chapter 8. I would just want to show you, again, in chapter 8, with the Spirit of God, verse 8:11. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal body through his Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we're debtors, not to serve the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. You will live a death-like existence. But if by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And that's why when the sin nature controls your body, it's a body of sin. When the Holy Spirit controls your body, it's an instrument of righteousness in life. Okay? Now, as we go back here, now we are not to just do this with a legalistic mindset, like you're checking off a list. And that is why the Apostle Paul first lays out all the identification truths in Romans 6, 1 through 10, before he starts asking you to do anything in 11, 12, and 13. Okay? A legalist has all this backwards. Their mindset is just get busy, do some things for God, and he'll be pleased. And the truth of that is that God is nauseated over any attitude of self-effort on our part. There is no shortage of unregenerate religious people on the planet that want to please him with their own doing, whatever that might be. Paul is saying, don't willfully submit your mind and use your body to do unrighteous acts of sin. You have been saved by grace, not for a license to sin, but for a higher cause, to now serve Jesus Christ in life by faith. You don't have to yield to the sin nature. You can yield to God because you're alive from the dead, and the sin nature is held in a place of practical death by the Holy Spirit as you walk under the Holy Spirit's control in life. Now, you've been saved by grace, and that's what God wants you to live by grace, and that's why Romans 6:14 says, for the sin nature is not to have dominion over you, because you're not under law to live the Christian life, but you're under grace to live the Christian life. God will do it for you, and God will do it through you. Just rest in Jesus. Oh, that's so simple, Pastor. I know. We are to present ourselves to God as those who are alive from the dead. Too often, though, this is what happens to believers, even though they've been emancipated and they're free from sin. Think of it like this. If you were not saved or are saved and struggling with sin, you are currently sitting in a jail cell, but you have the keys to the cell sitting in the lock for you to use and be free. The judge has already declared you righteous if you're saved and not guilty, and that you are free to go and serve him in life. But you don't believe him, or you don't know the facts of all that Christ accomplished at Calvary. So what do? you are sit here and you are defeated by the sin nature. No victory. You're in the lockup. You're held down. You're defeated by God. You could walk out of that jail cell at any time, but instead you volitionally choose not to reckon by faith and turn the keys at your disposal. Instead, you choose to keep yourself in bondage to your sin nature. True victory is available to you in Christ. You must learn to abide in him, and that's a devotional for another time. We're not going into that tonight. But this is why this identification truth is so paramount for the believer in Christ, to understand and appropriate by faith. What are your fleshly alternatives? Keep a list of God's commands, try my best, roll up your sleeves. Promise keeping, from this day forward, I promise to not to smoke, drink, or chew, or date girls that do. Join some small group accountability group. You'll become, so that asking somebody to be the Holy Spirit and keep tabs on you in life. Or the psychological approach, I need to find my inner wounded child. I need to blame my parents because, you know, they did this wrong and they did that wrong. And I'm just a victim here. So I need some psychologist to pour my heart out to. And that's just a terrible thing to do. Okay? We don't need that. If you don't understand your position in Christ, you will default. You will just keep on spinning your wheels and you will automatically try all of the fleshly alternatives that I just mentioned, and then more perhaps that are available. It will be you giving God your best efforts, and he is not interested. He wants you to trust his best and then reckon upon him, Jesus Christ, and his finished work on the cross for the victory in life. After countless failed attempts, so many broken promises to God, you can't even count. Hopefully you're realizing that you can do it. Remember the statement I said last week, when I try, I fail. But when I stop trying and I trust him, he succeeds in me and through me. Praise the Lord. It's all grace, friends, all grace. Jesus Christ is your new master if you're saved. He now wants to live his life in you and through you. Paul sums it up so clearly in Galatians 2:20. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. Notice that. Paul himself had to be crucified. All wonderful for me. Are you tired of trying and trying and trying and just failing, failing, failing? How about you try resting by faith in Jesus Christ, who has accomplished it all? He has won your victory at the cross. He not only paid for your sins in full, but he also won your freedom from the power of sin. He co-crucified you with Christ, co-buried you with Christ, co-raised you to this new life that you can walk into with Christ. He stripped the sin nature of its authority to sit on the throne in your life, and he now has that authority. He has given to you to claim for yourself, if you would but what? Walk by faith. I live by faith in who? In the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So again, here we are, friends, the old life in the old creation, and in this dwells the old man. And the old man is dead in trespasses and sins. That's why Christ came. He's the key. You come to Christ, and he will deliver you and give you a new life, and you'll become a new creation, and you'll become a new man. With new desires, new hopes, new wants in life, and they'll be holy, godly things. So have you passed from death unto life by putting your faith in Jesus Christ who died for you? It's pretty simple. And again, understanding this positional truth, this identification truth, is a little more complicated, but it is, well, it's simple. Because he did it for you and wants to live the life through you. He just wants you to know the facts. That's where Bible study comes in, hearing the word of God, so that you can live that new life and you can walk in newness of life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your grace. Thank you for the opportunity we have to walk with you and depend upon you in the Christian life. Thank you for providing for our every need in the Christian life, Father. I want to pray for Jenna Croman tonight, Father, that she would just be resting in you, that Nate as well could be resting. We pray that you would heal her body quickly, that she could get back on her feet. Pray for Nate with taking care of those boys, and thank you for the help that the church will want to give these folks as we minister to them. We pray, Father, again, that we would know the facts of Romans 6, 1 through 10, and then in verse 11, reckon by faith upon those facts, not yielding to the sinful nature, but yielding to God as we're alive from the dead. Thank you again, Father. This Christian life is by grace. It's through faith. Give us what we need in these things and help us to understand Romans 6. It's a crucial passage of scripture for understanding, for believers to understand, to live the Christian life so that their struggles can cease, because the sin nature's power has been positionally stripped. Now that needs to be practically applied as we apply it by faith and as we walk by faith in you. Thank you for that. We commit our time to you now in Jesus' name. Amen.